Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Romans chapter 12, verses
3
through 8. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's look to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, we come before you again, ready to listen to your word, ready to understand what you would have to say to us even this morning about your people and how we are to be with one another and how we are to organize ourselves. Father, we come eagerly and expectantly, for we know that this is your word and we are eager to want to obey it. So we pray that you would help us now to be attentive and to listen and to heed to what your word has to say. We pray that you would be with me as well, as I preach, as I stand in your word, knowing that I'm not worthy, and yet because this is what you have called me to do, help me to preach your word in a way that is understandable and clear to everyone here, including myself, so that your name would be honored and your people edified. This we pray in Christ's precious name. There's a Christian comedian on the internet, and who does a lot of short skits. He did one in the past year or two titled, I actually don't remember the exact title, but it was something to the effect of Virtual Reality Church. And I just want to just put together, he put it as a funny thing, and as I watched it, I thought to myself, this is so funny and yet so sad, and in some sense, it gives the idea that the world could become like this. People's thinking could become like this. Here's some of the things that were reflected in that small skit. Tired to get up and get dressed and go across town to attend church? Then here's virtual church. And what you're required to do is put on this virtual reality device and a strap that goes around your head and it just sits in front of your eyes. And you start this program through this device. You choose first and foremost the type of building that you want according to your needs. Maybe a contemporary setting kind of building, or a very traditional kind of building, or something in between. Then you can choose what you want to wear. Because the guy is just sitting in his bed, and you can choose what you want to wear, whether you want to wear a formal suit or something very casual or something in between again. And then it goes on to say that if you're not a people person, select the introvert church experience to eliminate the welcome team or greeting and meeting people or any kind of interaction with the people there. And then the next one is, you don't have to endure songs that you no longer like. With virtual reality church, you're fully in charge. You press those buttons, and only the songs that you love to sing will appear. You can even tailor how much the conviction level of the sermon will be, and accordingly, a pastor and a message will be selected for you. I want 5+ conviction, there's a sermon for you. I want just 1+ or no conviction, there's another sermon for you. You can even select your own sermon topic, so you never have to attend a service where you have to listen to something that you think is not important. And even never worry again about dozing off during the sermon, because with virtual reality church, you can sleep all you want whenever you want. You just press stop, you do your thing, and then you press play again. And you won't have to miss a game or anything else that you want to do on a Sunday morning, because again, it's just all at the press of a button. Virtual reality church is the option, and the whole skit ends by saying, virtual reality church is the option for those who ask the question, how can I make Sunday morning even more about me? And then this message that pops up, virtual reality church, the future of church attendance. Obviously, virtual reality church is not real. It was just a funny skit, a funny play. At least I hope it's not real. At least not yet. And while the comedian was trying to be funny, he was also trying to show what the people were thinking with regards to church. You see, there are people who call themselves Christians but don't see the importance of being part of a church. They think it's fine to just sit at home and watch or just listen to sermons, listen to Christian music, maybe even some prayers. But I don't want to go and be part of that gathering or that local church there. This morning I want to ask you, what is your view of the church? And I mean specifically the local church. And if you are coming here, then what is your view of GCBC? See, there are various responses that people will give with or different types of people when they think about the church or having wrong views of the church. There's some of those who are non-attenders. And they're the people who I just described before. They never come to an actual church gathering. They don't see the importance of it. It's just about me and Jesus. And because I know I'm a Christian and I read the Bible and I do all kinds of stuff on the internet, that's all that matters. So you have the non-attenders, then you have the shoppers. The shoppers are the ones who come to one church gathering and they say, oh, you know what, the children's ministry in this church is great. Or the men's ministry or the women's ministry in this particular church is great. And then as soon as the service is over or as soon as that particular ministry is over, they jump to the next church. Because there, then, you know, the preacher there, that's the best preacher. He's like another Paul Washer. Or he's another John MacArthur. And then from there, they quickly jump on to the next one because there they have the best music. They sing like the Gettys or Bob Coughlin. You see, I want it all this good stuff. So what they do is they just quickly come and then go to the next one and then the next one and the next one because it's all about their personal needs and their preferences. So that's the shoppers. Then you have the attenders. The attenders are those who come to a particular local church. They come there just when the service starts, and as soon as the service is done, they're gone. They just simply attend. Nobody really knows who they are, or anything about their life, nothing. They're simply attenders. Then there are the last group of people that I would call the travelers or the sojourners. They never stay at one place long enough. See, there might be something, they're at this one particular place for a period of time and something that they don't like and it disturbs them, it's time to jump to the next church. And then they go there and they're there for a little while and something else that they don't like, and then they jump from there, go to the next one. And they just traveling through, never putting roots down at one particular place, but just traveling through. Let me just ask you just a question. Why do each one of us need to become part of the church? Specifically a local church. I mean, isn't it just okay that I just attend on a Sunday morning and so long as I get something out of it? I mean, that's all that matters, right? I think there are various reasons for this kind of wrong thinking about the local church. I think one of the reasons might be because the people have been taught wrong. Or they just don't know what the Bible teaches about how to view the local church. It might be that because of past previous experiences of the church and they've been hurt, or some other reason, now they don't want to be part of the church. Still, another reason might be because of a strong influence of the culture around them that says, it's me, the individual, that consumer mentality and non-committal mentality, where the focus is totally on me, myself, and I, and satisfying myself. Or it could be some grave sin issue. So it could be a whole bunch of reasons why people don't view the local church rightly. What I want to say this morning is, see, the concept of the church is not a man-made thing. This is something that's ordained by God. It's the way that God gathers his people together to worship him collectively and to reflect his glory. Ephesians 3, 9 and 10 says this, or 3 verse 10 says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It is through the church that God displays his wisdom. When people from different nations and different characteristics and different personalities and backgrounds, they come together and they live as one people of God, it shows the manifold wisdom of God. It shows the character of God. It shows his glory. And there are other passages that talk about as we live in unity, it shows the unity within the triune God. As we live in love for one another, it shows the love of this magnificent God. You see, the local church is a shadow of what ultimately will be of God's people. This spotless, beautiful bride of Christ. But even now, the people of God, though they're not perfect, they're still called the bride of Christ. And we should never forget that and know that it is this people, this group of people that Christ has died for and loves so much. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk to you about church membership. What is church membership? What comes to mind when you think of church membership? You know, sometimes what people think of is it's like becoming a member of a gym or a Costco or some other organization. You pay some money and you get some benefits. I mean, the same idea translates with regards to membership in the church. You put some money in the offering bag and you get some benefits. And that's the end of it. Now, I would definitely say that there are benefits in becoming a church member, but it is so much more than that. See, church membership, it is a term that is used to describe an individual Christian's relationship with the church. Church membership is a way of describing a Christian who is a committed, responsible, and an accountable part of a church in the local area. I want you to remember that because I will repeat that right in the end again. And I will show you why Scripture talks of church membership this way. Church membership is a way of describing a Christian who is a committed, responsible, and an accountable part of a church in the local area. Now, you might say to me, but Benoit, the very term church membership, I mean, it's not in the Bible. Yeah, that's right. Church membership, the term is not found in the Bible any more than the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, any more than the word incarnation is not found in the Bible, any more than the very word Bible is not found in the Bible. And yet we use these terms to describe concepts that we understand from God's Word. So similarly, while church membership is not found, the term church membership is not found in the Bible, but the concept is found everywhere in the New Testament. You see, when you think of all the commands in the New Testament, they're not written to individual Christians. Individual Christians alone as though they're an island to themselves. Although that's how many of us tend to read the Bible. The commands are written to individual Christians who are connected to a local body of Christ. And we must read it that way as within the context of a body. Why? Because so that the believers would encourage each other to continue to live that way within the context of the church. And look, the concept of this individual Christian's local church membership, it's rooted in the reality of spiritual union with Christ. And we looked at all of that in the book of Colossians. Again and again, we saw that. You know, right at the start, Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again and again, that concept of union with Christ. You are in Christ and Christ is in you, with you. That concept of when a person becomes born again, when a person is converted, at that point he is also bound to Christ. We saw that again and again and again and again in the book of Colossians. But we also saw that those who are bound to Christ are also in one body, which is the church, Colossians 3:15. You see, in this body, this new man, this new creation, Christ is all and in all, Colossians 3:11. In other words, when you become a Christian, you become part of the body of Christ. And the church, you become part of the body of Christ, the church, and Christ, who is the one life, is flowing through us all. That one common life that we share, and we are connected to each other this way. In fact, the Bible uses different word pictures to describe this union. In his book, Church Membership, Jonathan Lehman, he notes different areas where these metaphors emphasize. Let me just quote him. Quote, to describe a church as a family is to speak about relational and shared identity. To call it a body is to say its members are mutually dependent but have different roles. To refer to it as the temple of the Spirit is to say that God specifically identifies with himself and dwells with these people. The language of vine and branch communicates the church's dependence on Jesus, and his word for it is life. End quote. And I would add to that list the picture of church as a people or a nation with citizens. It emphasizes the privileges and responsibilities of the people as representatives of their King, Jesus Christ. Now, to summarize all that, a Christian is someone who is bound to Christ and is part of the church, which is the body, which is the family, which is the temple, which is the people of Christ. And there's an interdependence, a common life together that is seen between the believers as they're related to God and Christ. Now, some of you might be thinking, yeah, this is a spiritual reality. I know that. And it's true of all believers everywhere, that we are bound to Christ, we're part of the invisible universal church, and we're bound to all other Christians in the world this way. I know that. That's a spiritual reality. But what does this have to do with local church membership? I would say it has everything to do with it. See, because it is precisely because we are bound to Christ and bound to every other Christian, this reality must now take on flesh and blood. So the visible Christian, flesh and blood, must then reflect that reality by being part of a group of people, flesh and blood, a visible church, a visible local church. Because it reflects that spiritual reality. So that's what church membership reflects. The relationship between the Christian and the church as they're related to Christ. And while you won't find a single verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt join a church and commit to it, still the concept of membership is implied. You see, the word that we know as church, it's a word in the original ecclesia. In a basic sense, it just means assembly. It's a general term for any kind of gathering of God's people, not necessarily God's people. But over time, as Christians gathered regularly to worship God and edify one another in various regions, the word ecclesia became reserved just for the Christian gathering, or the church as we know it. In fact, throughout the New Testament, when the word church is used, I would say that majority of the times, it's not a reference to this nebulous, invisible, universal church. It's used to describe the visible Christian gatherings in various local regions. We saw it in the book of Colossians, right at the beginning, when it's addressed to the saints and the faithful in Colossians 1:2, who are in Christ, where? In Colossae. Referring to that particular gathering of God's people in that particular region. We saw last week from Colossians 4:15 and 16 that once this letter is read, where else does it need to be read? In the Laodicean church. Another particular gathering of God's people in Laodicea, in another region. Another example in Galatians 1, verse 2. That letter is addressed to churches, plural, of Galatia. This isn't talking about buildings or places where people gather. It's talking about identifiable, separate gatherings of people in various regions of Galatia. See, if there was no commitment within these particular groups, it would be difficult to identify them as various churches in the region. If nobody was coming there and committed to that group, it would be impossible to say, there's a church there, there's a church there, there's a church there, there's a church there. It's just one universal church. In fact, this commitment, it's exactly how the very first local church is described. Just look with me in Acts 2, 42 to 45. Acts 2, 42 to 45. This is when the first Christians, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come down, Peter has preached a powerful sermon, and they've been converted, and the church has just been born. And look at the way they are described. Acts 2, 42 to 45. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and all things in common, and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had any need. What a wonderful description. That's the very first local church. But did you catch the first few words of verse 42? They were what? They were devoted to it. See, this is not a casual attendance, not a superficial allegiance. Drop in when I feel like it, or come in just when everything starts and leave when the service ends, but nobody knows anything about you. No, it's not like that at all. These Christians who were part of the very first church were committed to each other. They were committed to gather together to hear the apostles' teaching. They were committed to pray together. They were committed to break bread together. And they were committed to live a common life together. They were committed to do this as a local church. In fact, if you move down, notice the last part of verse 47, Acts 2:47. It says, the Lord added to their number day by day. See, there were now new people that were devoting themselves or committing themselves to this already established local body. And who were they? It says there, those who were saved. In other words, the new people who were coming and becoming members of this church, who were committing themselves to this body, were recognized as believers. So it isn't just anybody who's just becoming part and committing themselves to this body and becoming members of it. They were believers. In fact, if you go back and just go back up and look at verse 41, you'll realize three more things about this church. Look at verse 41. You know, when you read verse 41, what you'll notice is that it's not just believers, as in those who just simply repented, but those who repented and were baptized, those were the ones who became part of the local church or the local body. And this pattern is seen all throughout the book of Acts. They repented, they believed, and they were baptized, and then they were added to the church. Second, there's some kind of system in place to keep record of the people who are actually part of the church. See, it says those who were added was about 3,000. Somebody was keeping track of numbers there. Third, what you realize is that this was no small church. This was a mega church. 3,000 and growing. And despite it being such a large church and continuing to grow, they were committed to each other, to this body, in doing the things they were to do as a local church, including living life together. First Corinthians 14:23 is another example where membership is implied through their record keeping. 1 Corinthians 14:23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say to you that you are out of your minds? Now, I'm not going to get into the issue of speaking in tongues right now, but I do want you to notice two things. It says there, when the whole church comes together. So they had some system in place where they could say, now the whole church has gathered, as opposed to not the when just these people are there, that's not the whole church that has gathered. They had some system in place to say that. And then on top of that, they had a way of identifying those who were really not among them, those who were outsiders or those who were unbelievers. Another text, 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 11. It talks about enrolling of widows for care within the local church. See, when you think about it, this is not talking about all the widows in all the world. It's not even talking about all the widows in that particular city or in that particular region. This is talking about how to care for specific widows in that particular local assembly. So they had some system of identifying, okay, these are particular groups of people, this is part of the whole church, and these are the widows that have committed themselves and are part of this church, and we will care for them specifically. So whether it's the language used to describe the word church or the fact that there were particular gatherings of Christians in local regions or the language of being devoted to one another used to describe the very first church or the kinds of systems that the early church knew of what made up the whole church and how many people were in it and who was in that group, all of that implies church membership. But it's not just the language and the example of the first century church that imply church membership. I would say that Scripture also implies it in the way it talks about the relationship between the individual Christian and the elders of the church. Church membership is implied by the relationship between the individual Christian and the elders of the church. Let me read a few passages and then I'll comment. Acts 20:28. This is the instruction given to the elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. 1 Peter 5:2-3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Hebrews 13:17, and just the second half, where it says, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. See, the elders are not to give an account for the souls of every Christian in the world. It would be practically impossible and an unbearable burden to bear. Well, what about the visitors, those who attend just once and they're gone? Are the elders responsible for them? What about the person who attends 3 times a year? Or the person who attends sporadically once every couple of months? I mean, can you imagine? Just think of it as shepherds and sheep. A sheep that comes into the flock every 2 months and then disappears over the other times. The other times is not there. Just comes every once in 2 months and becomes part of the flock. What are the shepherds going to think? Is that sheep even part of this flock? Or what about the person who attends regularly but just makes it in time for the service, then leaves right after? Nobody knows much about them. What are the shepherds going to think? Well, if that sheep comes only when it's feeding time, but then runs away from the flock every other time, and nobody has an idea where that sheep is that sheep really part of this flock? You see, unless the elders know definitely who is part of the flock that is entrusted to their care, it is impossible for them to carry out their responsibilities of leading and feeding and protecting and caring for the flock and to be answerable to God for that. And what about the individual Christian? Hebrews 13:17, we saw the second half. The first half, it calls the individual Christian to obey and submit to their church elders. 1 Timothy 5:17 says they are to honor their elders. Now again, this does not imply that the individual believer has to submit to all the elders in all the churches everywhere in the world. No, the believers are called to submit themselves to the elders of the local body that they have committed themselves to. I mean, wouldn't you want to be protected from wolves and wrong teaching and to be fed and nourished the pure word of God week in and week out? What if you're going off track with regards to your life or your doctrine? Wouldn't you want to come under the loving protection of God through the elders of your church and everyone else? You see, without this commitment to the local body, it is impossible for the elders and the believers of the congregation to carry out their responsibilities to one another. And I would say, lastly, membership is also implied by the relationship between the individual Christian and the local church body. Membership is implied by the relationship between the individual Christian and the local church body. And that's in two areas. Firstly, with regards to spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:9-11. Let me read that quickly. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then Romans 12, 4 through 8, we read that just before the beginning of this sermon. That we are members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and exercise those for the benefit of others. See, according to both these passages, what it says is that every believer has been uniquely given a gift. And sometimes believers can have a combination of gifts. It's a grace from God, it is undeserved. But this gift that is given by God is to be used and not kept in hiding for safekeeping. Because it's a stewardship issue, it's a faithfulness issue. And at the same time, the gift is not used to glorify self or to prop up self. It's to be used to serve others and build others in the Lord. It's to be used to build up the body of Christ. See, now, it's possible to serve lots of Christians. You know, you can travel around, use the internet via blogging or video presentations or whatever else. You know, you can serve a whole bunch of Christians that way. It is possible to serve Christians near and far. And there's nothing wrong with that. And if you have the time and capacity to do that, then go ahead and do it. But here's the thing, though. God will not hold you accountable as being unfaithful if you somehow don't use your gifts to serve all your brothers and sisters all over the world. But he will hold you accountable to those who are right in front of you, those you meet with on a regular basis. See, at some point, you have to make a choice and commitment and say, I can't serve every Christian everywhere, but I am called to use my gift to serve others. And I must at least start at a particular body and need to be committed to it. You know, just on a side note, if some of you are thinking, well, you know, it's funny you've talk about gifts, and I've heard so many people talking about gifts so many times, but I don't know what my gift is. Well, when you commit to the local body and you look for ways to serve that body, the more times you do it, those gifts will become manifest in your life. It may take some time, but as you continue to serve the body, that gifting will become evident to yourself and those around you. So the use of gifts imply membership, a commitment to the body. Another area which implies membership is with all the one another's mentioned in the New Testament. We're called to be kind to one another. We're called to bear each other's burdens. We're to forgive one another. We're to be patient with one another. We are not to complain against one another. We are to confess our sins to one another. We are to encourage one another, comfort one another, speak the truth and not lie to one another. We are to pray for one another. We are to be hospitable to one another. The list goes on and on and on and on. But just turn with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, as we see the day of the Lord's return nearing, there are two things that we're called to do. Not to neglect meeting together, and to consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Now, how are we supposed to do that if we're not present with one another? You can't have a gathering without people there. We can't encourage one another if we're not physically present. Philippians 2, 1 to 5. These instructions are given to the particular church at Philippi. Let me read. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's a call to be humble and to be Christ-like and to maintain the unity and have one accord in that particular church in Philippi. Now turn to Philippians 4, 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. See, Paul is calling on these two women to stop fighting with each other. And he's also asking those around in that church to help these women. See, it's easy to say, you know, I'm in one accord with the Christian brothers and sisters. I love my brothers and sisters till it's tested. See, unless there was a commitment to that particular body in Philippi, you might as well just walk out of there. Hey, this is too much for me. I'm leaving. No, they're called to work out their differences and to even have others work around, have them help them. Again, I would say this implies a commitment, a membership to that local body to maintain the unity in that body and work through those issues. Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You can't submit to everyone. At some point, you've got to make a commitment and say to yourself, for me to practice this regularly and faithfully, I need to commit to a body and submit to that body. I need to submit to the times when they gather together. I need to submit the leaders of that place and the teachings that are in accordance with God's word within that particular body. I need to submit to that. And when you submit this way to the body and you love and serve the body, there is growth and protection and accountability within that body. And all that happens only when one is a fully committed member of a local church. You know, one pastor put it like this, quite provocatively, but I think he gets the message across. Living together is not the same as marriage any more than attending is being a member of a church. Do you know what the biggest issue with not being a member of a church is? It's the assurance of your salvation. Turn with me to the book of 1 John. You know, in our Bible study, Kamal's been taking us through this book, and it's been a wonderful study so far. But just turn with me to 1 John 5:13, and it gives one of the purposes for writing this letter. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. See, one of the reasons why this letter was written was for the assurance of the salvation of believers. Now turn to 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship. We share that common life of Christ with each other. And how do we fellowship with each other? 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. That's how you live out that common life that you have in Christ, as you love your brothers. By loving one another and sharing that one life with each other, we have assurance of our salvation and that we have passed from death to life. But did you catch that? We know that we have passed out from death to life because we love the brothers. Now, with our individualistic mindset, when we read it, we read it as, I know that I have passed from death to life. Who's the we here? It's the church body. Or in other words, within that body, when you're committed to that body, and you're fellowshipping within that body and loving each other that way, it's not just you, but it's the people around you, the entire body saying that you have passed from death to life. It's an affirming that you are a Christian. I mean, if I came to you and I said, you know what, I'm a Christian, and I ask you, are you part of some local church? No. Then how do you know you're a Christian? Because I know. Because I believe. How do you know you're not deceived? How do you know you're believing in some wrong thing? I want to read a few words from Mark Dever's book. This is what he says. What's so dangerous about non-attending responsibility-shirking members? Uninvolved members confuse both real members and non-Christians about what it means to be a Christian. Active members do the voluntarily inactive members no service when they allow them to remain members of the church, since membership is the church's corporate endorsement of a person's salvation. Did you catch that? By calling someone a member of your church, you are saying that that individual has your church's endorsement as a Christian. So if a congregation has not set its eyes upon an individual for months, even years, how can it testify that person is faithfully running the race? If an individual is missing in action and has not joined some other Bible-believing church, how do we know that he or she was ever really part of us? 1 John 2:9. We don't necessarily know that such uninvolved people are not Christians. We simply cannot affirm that they are. We don't have to tell the individual that we know that you're going to hell. We only have to say we can no longer express our confidence that you are going to heaven. You see, when you're part of the body and you're loving one another, having that common life, and everybody sees your life and what's going on as we do life together, as we point each other to Christ, and as we're growing together, it's not just you, but it's the whole entire body saying, that's a Christian. And it's exactly because church membership is so important that then you read Matthew 18, for somebody who's acting not like someone in this committed group, and they go off and people are going after them and pleading with them, finally it says, declare that person as an unbeliever. Declare that affirmation that person is an unbeliever, is a believer. Do you see how becoming part and parcel and a committed member of the church is so crucial? It's an affirmation from when you come in by the testimony of the profession of your faith, your baptism, you're affirmed as a Christian, and you become part of the fold. And as you continue to live that common life with the brothers, there's an ongoing affirmation going on that you are a Christian. Let me just few closing thoughts. What is church membership? And I defined this before at the start, and I want to say this again. Perhaps now it will become, it'll make more sense to you. Church membership is a way of describing a Christian who is a committed, responsible, and an accountable part of a church in the local area. One more time. Church membership is a way of describing a Christian who is a committed, responsible, and an accountable part of a church in the local area. Now, I would say every local church has some form of church membership, whether they realize it or not. They have some way of identifying these are people who are part of the church, these are visitors, and these are somebody else. Some do it informally, some do it formally. We believe as an eldership, the best way to do it is in a formal sense, to formalize the process of membership. You see, because what that does is it makes clear who a Christian is and who is not. Because a Christian, according to the Bible, is somebody who's a committed part of the local body. Not just somebody who just attends and goes. And nobody has any idea what their life is about. We want to formalize the process because there's a certain doctrine of belief that we believe in as Scripture teaches. Now, if you're someone who comes and says, I want to be part of this church, but I believe that children can be baptized, we say, no, as a church body, we believe that's not what the Bible teaches. Then you cannot commit to this body. Now, if you come and say, I'm a Christian, but I also believe that, you know, women can teach and preach in the public gathering of the church, we would say, no, we don't believe it was a cultural thing. We believe the Bible teaches that women are not called to do so, and that's by design how God has made it. And if somebody says they have to be part of this church, we say, no, you cannot. We're not saying they're not Christians, but we're just saying we can't affirm them as Christians who are going to be part of this body. That's why we want to formalize this process so we can live as a body of Christ, members who are committed in each other's lives, caring for one another, accountable to one another, responsible for one another. And through all of that, we are growing, we are protected, and it's for our own good. Now, why wouldn't a normal Christian want that? You know, perhaps you're thinking, oh, you know what, maybe I need to straighten my life out before I join the church. Hey, guess what? We're all messed up. We all have issues. We're growing. Nobody is perfect here, which is exactly why we need Jesus Christ, and we are pointing each other to Christ. And I'm not saying this is somehow now a case for all of you, therefore, should join this church. Not at all. In fact, I would say, yes, we are going to hold membership classes and go through the membership process now that we understand what it means to be a church member. That'll happen in January. We'll go through that process in January. But what I am saying is, I'm certainly not saying you have to join this church and be committed to this church. But what I am saying is, Scripture very much teaches that if you are a Christian, you are not just simply attending a flock. For you to be part of that flock, you have to be committed to that flock and sharing life and doing life together. That is what it means to be a Christian. Now, whether churches practice that in a formal way or an informal way, this is what the Bible teaches. And so I would submit to you that if you are a Christian, you must either join and commit to this church or to some other church where you're comfortable to submit to that church and be part of that church and the loving protection of that church for your growth and for your edification. So that's it. That's church membership. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the means that you provide for us, that you have not left us alone, that you've given us your word, you've given us your spirit, you've given us your people to help us grow, to protect us from going away from the straight and narrow path. And Father, we just pray that if there's anyone here who is a Christian and who is not a part of a church, who is not a committed member of the church, that you would help them to see the things that have been shown today from your word, and that they would realize that this is what it means to be a Christian. It is an anomaly to call oneself a Christian and not be a committed, responsible, and accountable part of a local church. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active, and we know that it'll do its work. And so we pray to that end for your glory and for the good of your people. In Christ's precious name, amen.